Has anyone heard about how Gordon's brother was doing? You know, the one that broke his neck? Has anyone heard how he's doing? All right, we're in Acts chapter 16 tonight. We're going to probably be looking at a few other passages of Scripture. We'll be making our way over to Deuteronomy 18 and probably find our way in the Gospel of Mark. Who knows where else we may wind up, but Acts 16 is where we are. As you know, Paul and Silas. Paul has begun his second missionary journey. Silas is accompanying him. And chapter 16 and verse 1, they made their way over to Derbe and Lystra, same place where he was stoned previously, and they picked up Timothy, and now he's traveling with them. They made plans to head into Asia Minor. Verse 6 says, the Holy Spirit said no. They were going to go to Asia. Holy Spirit said nope. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit puts a check in our heart. We have a good plan. It could be a good plan to do a good thing, but the Holy Spirit says no or not yet. No doesn't mean permanently no. Sometimes it just means not now. So verse 7, they endeavored to go to Bithynia. This up by the Black Sea. The Holy Spirit again suffered them not, did not allow them to go there. Did not permit them to go there. And we don't know how the Holy Spirit checked them or stopped them. We don't know if they had a vision, a dream, an angel appeared to them. We don't know. Could just be the Holy Spirit speaking to them, you know. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart. Yeah, I'm in Acts 16, and I've just been reading verses 6 and 7 when the Holy Spirit told them, no, don't go over to the region of Galatia. I mean, that is, don't go over to Asia Minor. Asia, I mentioned this last time, I think, but Asia, he's not talking about the continent of Asia. He's talking about the coast of what is now southern Turkey. That was a region, like a lot of these other areas, Galatia and Phrygia and all that. These were regions. Asia later became the name of the entire enormous continent over there. But so the Holy Spirit sometimes says no. It's important for us, I believe, even when we make good plans or plan to do good things, that we pray about it and that we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit and not just listen to our own feelings, because, you know, we can in our feelings get excited about something. But when you pray about it, when you earnestly pray about it, sometimes you'll get this little hesitation in your spirit, almost like a little check in your spirit. I call it a caution light. Other times when you're praying about things, you may get a green light. It's all systems go. You have a peace. You've got a witness. This is it. It's full steam ahead. But other times, some years ago, we were living in a little shotgun-style house in Araby with four little girls and one bathroom. And the house wasn't very big, you know, but so we started thinking we needed a bigger place to go. We needed at least two bathrooms. And it just so happened one of my dad's customers had just built this brand new house over in Chalmette. He wanted us to come see it. So we went and looked at it, and it was a really nice house. It was everything we could want, three bedrooms, two full baths. Nice, you know. I mean, it wasn't an elaborate house, but boy, compared to what we were living in, it was very nice. So we told him we'd take it. We were going to buy this house. The price was priced right. It was all systems go. We went home. We were happy. We were praying about it because we were serving the Lord at the time. I wasn't in the ministry at the time, but we were serving the Lord and we were excited about it. But you know, the more we prayed about this house, the less excited we felt. And it almost became like a sense of dread. Like we have signed, you know, that we're going to purchase this house. And neither one, we were both on the same page. We were both wondering, we don't know what we're going to do. But we don't think that this is the right thing to do. But we decided we were trying to sell a house that we had. Come to find out, it had a lien on it that we didn't know it had. And we couldn't sell it without the lien being settled. So the whole thing unraveled, and when it unraveled, we gave a great sigh of relief. And it wasn't long after that that we actually rented a house that was just as nice, much more affordable, and we wound up buying that one. And by the time we were ready to buy it, we could pay cash for it. So. Yeah, and it was a good thing because I had gone into the ministry, and the ministry doesn't always pay very well. You don't do it for money unless you're one of the jet plane guys, maybe. But other than that, you know, there was some struggling days back then. But we were able to pay cash for a house, and we were debt-free. Which came in really handy when we were raising the kids on the pastor's salary. So, but I distinctly remember in praying about this purchase, that sense of heaviness and a sense of dread, that initial excitement, but now the more we pray about it, the more we sense this dread. So, point being, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, not just your feelings, because sometimes your feelings, you can't always depend upon your feelings. I read something a fella said. He said, the greatest hindrance to our faith is our feelings, because sometimes we listen more to them than we do to what the Spirit is saying, what the Word of God says. So, if you don't know what to do, you know, they're praying about going to Asia Minor, and then they're praying about going to Bithynia. They don't know what to do. Holy Spirit keeps saying no. So then you wait until you get clear directions, which is what they did. They went to Troas, the Bible says, verse 8. They went to Troas, and we don't know how long they were there, but a vision appeared to Paul in the night, verse 9. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, pleaded with him, begged him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So they believe this is God. He's sending us to Greece. That's Macedonia. And verse 10, they headed that way. You know the rest of these passages. We studied these last time. They wound up in Philippi, the chief city, verse 12, of that part of the of Macedonia. They met some women. The Bible says in verse 13, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, down by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. They didn't have a synagogue, so people gathered at the river. The Jewish worshipers gathered there. There wasn't enough men in the whole city to form a synagogue. We sat down and spoke to the women. Notice verse 13, it says, we sat down and spoke to the women. So that means what? Luke was with them. That's right. Luke was there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, worshiped God, obviously a Jewess or a proselyte. She listened. Her and her whole household get saved. They get baptized. Verse 15. So Lydia has the distinction of becoming the very first European convert, and the church begins in her household, which brings us to the section we'll be in tonight, and that is verses 16 through 24, which I have titled Paul versus Python. Paul versus Python, beginning in verse 16. So, verse 16, it came to pass as we, again, Luke's with them, as we went to prayer, they're going back to that riverside. And apparently they're going there now on a daily basis because people would go there and they would pray. And this is the place to go if you want to be able to witness, to share with people. So they would go to the riverside. This would give them an opportunity to witness. This was a regular occurrence. As we went to prayer, a certain damsel, a young woman, possessed with a spirit of divination, the Bible says. Possessed with a spirit of divination. The margin reads, and the literal reading is, she was possessed with a spirit of Python. Very interesting. She met us, and she brought her masters much gain by soothsaying or by divination. So apparently in the course of their heading down to the riverside and sharing with people, witnessing to people, they picked up a follower, a slave girl. We're told that she's a slave girl because in verse 16, she brought her masters, that is her owners, much gain by soothsaying. And verse 17 says, the same, this young damsel, followed Paul and us and cried, so a loud enough voice that people could hear, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. So she is following them. And this she did many days, so she is continuously following them, and she is announcing, these men are servants of the Most High God. The Most High is one of the titles of God in the Old Testament. He is the Most High. Well, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they show unto us the way of salvation. What's wrong with what she said? Yeah. I mean, she's telling the truth. She's telling the truth, following them, apparently, as they're coming and going, possessed with this spirit of divination. What is a spirit of divination or a spirit of Python? Divination is a big, broad term that means any kind of prognostication, fortune-telling of any kind of psychic activity, anything that deals with the occultism. We're talking about people with psychic gifts. We're talking about mediums, trance mediums, people who channel. They channel voices, they channel supposedly the dead, they channel aliens from other planets, or they channel spirits from the netherworld, or demons, or angels, or anything they channel is a demon. Always, it's always a demon. It may impersonate dead Uncle George, but it's a demon. It may say things that only dead Uncle George knew, but you know, the demons have been around for thousands of years. They knew old dead Uncle George. And soothsayers, astrologers, any kind of occult prognostication, occult prophecy, clairvoyance, mystics, people who read the aura, people who read your energy, people who read your vibrations. Of course, anything like necromancers, people who supposedly communicate with the dead. We had a lady years ago. I was taking a class years ago, and there was a lady in this class who was a witch. And she said that she could astrally project herself into any place she wanted to go. And I told her, well, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, and I believe that's our cult. Anyway, she said, well, I'm going to project myself into your bedroom tonight. She said, I will be coming to visit your house tonight. And I said, no, you won't. You will not be coming to my house. The next week, I saw her in class, and she said, I couldn't get in, she said. I said, that's right, my house is under the blood of Jesus. You're not coming in there. I'm going to tell you, through the years, we have come into contact with some really demonized people. People who are just so vexed and oppressed. But anyone who seeks guidance, direction, help, anything like that from the world of the occult, you know, we're not talking about people who seek God for this, but people who seek like an angel or some other, a dead person or whatever, that is occultism. And it is absolutely prohibited in the scripture. The Bible says you're conferring with demons, and always, without exception, those who practice the occult are personally vexed, tormented, troubled, oppressed, depressed. I mean, you dabble in the occult world, these poor souls are so tormented. I want us to keep our finger here, because I know that we've read these passages before, but I want to remind you of Deuteronomy 18. In fact, we read Deuteronomy 18 not too long ago. But we're going to read it again today, just a section here, just a few verses if you'd make your way over there. Deuteronomy literally means the second law. It's a retelling of the law. Just before Israel enters into the promised land, God speaks to Moses, gives him the book of Deuteronomy. And this is some of the commandments that God gave Moses to give to the people. Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now listen, they've been 40 years in the wilderness. They are ready to get into the land of promise. They are eager and ready to inherit this land that God told them he was going to give them. So, and then God says this, before you go in, let me remind you, when you possess this land, verse 9, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Don't do what the inhabitants of the land are doing. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. Now, that's exactly right. That's child sacrifice. And I shared a few weeks ago about what that meant. They literally had walls of fire that a child would be given to a priest of Baal, and the priest would carry that child through the wall of fire on each side, and place it on the idol of Baal where this child would be roasted alive. This is what people did to appease Baal in order to ensure fertility for their crops and prosperity for their cattle and so forth. So no child sacrifice, absolutely not. I think today you could extrapolate that to include abortion, which is child sacrifice, children sacrificed on the altar of convenience. So, verse 10, no one who offers their son or daughter to child sacrifice or that uses divination, and again, any form of fortune telling, any form of fortune telling. Also, this includes witchcraft, by the way. And some versions, I think, actually translated that. Or, verse 10, an observer of times, an observer of times. This is also translated a soothsayer, but it means a conjurer, one who conjures, one who uses rituals, spells, incantations to summon demons. That's the idea of the observer of times. Or verse 10, an enchanter. An enchanter. This is somebody who interprets omens. That's what they do. They read like dream interpretation. They are diviners in their own right. But look, the ancient world, they were a very superstitious group. And anything that was weird, they believed it was an omen. It was some kind of a portend, and they needed somebody to tell them what that meant. What did this mean? What happened? You know, there was an eclipse, let's say. And boy, that would send terror through their hearts. And what does this mean? The sun went dark in the middle of the day. What evil is coming? They needed somebody to interpret this. We got a lot of people who are superstitious right now. And if something weird happens, boy, they are coming up with all kind of ideas. But you know, just 2 days ago, Brazil, there's a city in Brazil that had built a replica of our Statue of Liberty. It was 114 feet tall. I mean, this thing was huge. 114 feet tall, towered over the city. And a big storm blew through this part of Brazil, and the big giant Statue of Liberty toppled over and fell. Head broke off, you know, just crashed to the ground. Well, the prognosticators are talking, you know. Is this an omen that, you know, the Statue of Liberty, I mean, that's the symbol of the United States. That is the symbol of America. So they're saying this is a portend. This is a very ominous omen. This means the country is going to fall. This means this. This means that. Well, it meant the wind blew hard and blew over their fiberglass statue that wasn't anchored very well. That's what it means. But it is an interesting occurrence, however. I'm sorry, what? Yeah, yeah. It's a big, you know, it's a big goddess. It's actually a statue of a Roman goddess, Libertas. She was the goddess of the Roman soldiers. Yeah. So the symbol of the United States is an idol. All right, verse 10, where were we? Okay, one that uses divination or observer of times or an enchanter or a witch. Well, we know what a witch is. Witch, the word can mean sorcery, one who dabbles with spells, potions, charms, amulets, somebody who practices magic of any kind. Verse 11 speaks of a charmer. It means a spellbinder, someone who can cast spells. You know, like a snake charmer, they can charm those snakes, almost hypnotize them like a hypnotist. There is a such thing as people who have a demonic power to almost put people under their spell so that they will do things that a normal thinking person would not do. You see that with some of these very powerful cult leaders. How can somebody mesmerize hundreds of people to drink Kool-Aid laced with poison that would kill them? these people have powers. This Heaven's Gate cult, their leader, the same way, persuaded them all that the right thing for them to do was to drink poison, take poison, whatever it was they took, I don't remember, so that they could all fly up and meet the mothership in outer space somewhere. David Koresh was that way. As others, you know, this fella that they recently arrested out in the desert had three women with him. He was plotting to set explosives all around, I think, including perhaps in New Orleans. But why would women follow somebody like this with a plan like this? This may have been a guy like that. I mean, Charles Manson was like that. He had some kind of power over these people. There are people who have demonic influence and can bring people kind of under their spell and then manipulate them. Yes, sir.
Speaking of outer space, we have a DVD in the hallway out there called Alien Intrusion, and everybody should watch that. You know how you'll have people say, oh, I was taken on board the alien ship, and most people that happens to once, it happens to again. So this DVD, Alien Intrusion, some of them became Christians, and so the next time the so-called aliens came back, the people were terrified, and they'd say, Jesus, save me. And at the name of Jesus, these so-called aliens would screech and vanish. Yeah. So y'all should go watch that.
Yeah, it's a good DVD. We've shown it at the church before. Yeah. You remember that? We showed it, I think, one Wednesday night.
So why would aliens from across the galaxy be afraid of the name of a Jewish carpenter who lived in Jerusalem, in Judea?
Exactly right. That's exactly right. The UFOs, those who claim that they're in contact with aliens, because, you know, there are people who believe they are channeling aliens, and aliens are sending them messages, and they go almost into a trance-like state, and they'll write messages from transmitted from these aliens. And their messages are all a mixture of Hindu thought and occultism, but, yeah, people are crazy. So we're looking at, what, charmers? A consulter with familiar spirits. That's just a spirit medium. Someone who claims they're speaking to a dead relative or whatever. Interesting term here, though, in the Old Testament, because what the Old Testament says, it's one who consults or inquires of Ob. Ob, one who consults or inquires of Ob. It means to speak from the belly. And think of it this way. You know the sound when you blow across the mouth of a bottle, that ooh, ooh, ooh sound? It's like the voice of the medium when they go into the trance. It's a different voice. It's not their normal voice. And they're speaking through the bottle, the ob, and their voice changes, and they're transmitting a voice. So it's blowing across that hollow sound, blowing across an empty bottle. So that's the way spirit mediums would convey their message. It's a message from beyond the grave, a message from a spirit. There's one very famous psychic who claims she channels the voice of an ancient warrior. But that's right. Some versions translate that word ventriloquist. Those who can throw their voice. So, where were we? Verse 11. A consultant with familiar spirits or a wizard? That's... some versions just translate that a psychic, one with any kind of psychic powers, clairvoyance, where people see things or places that they've never been, or clairaudience, where they hear voices, hear messages, hear sense of presence, or they're receiving guidance, any kind of precognition, fortune telling, mediumship, all of this is included with the idea of a wizard. And then what else we have here? Or a necromancer. That's somebody who communicates with the dead, one who inquires of the dead. Now notice what the Bible says in verse 12. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God does drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect. King James says perfect. The margin reads upright. Or, you know, you're to be upright, you're to be sincere, you're to be blameless with the Lord your God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God has not suffered thee, not permitted thee to do so. It is not the way for the believer. That's not what Christians do. We don't consult the world of the occult. And I want you to notice this. He doesn't say that just the practices are an abomination. He says in verse 12, those that do them are an abomination. So it's personal. The people themselves who practice or do these things are an abomination. So even when we do things like this in ignorance, when we don't know any better, it's still an abomination, and we should repent. We should renounce those things in our past and rebuke them in the name of Jesus. Repent, renounce them. Of course, you know, that includes confessing that as sin. Because I want to tell you, this is not a game. There is a dark world outside, a very dark world, a very dark unseen world, and it's very, very deceptive, which we're going to see a little bit more of in just a minute. As you make your way back with me to Acts chapter 16, this dark world is very, very deceptive. Back in Acts 16, there's this young girl, verse 16, with the spirit of divination. Now, they're in Philippi. Philippi is a very idolatrous city. There is a big temple of Apollo there. There are temples of other gods and goddesses there, Bacchus and Artemis and all of that. In Philippi and throughout the entire Greek and Roman world, there was one famous, world famous place where people would go to hear from the Phrygia at Delphi in central Greece. It was called the Oracle at Delphi, the world's most famous fortune-telling shrine, the Oracle at Delphi. To this day, it's in history books. Of course, it's not there no more, but there are ruins around there. But the Oracle of Delphi was the most famous fortune-telling shrine in the Roman, Greek and Roman world, because it was in a high mountain. It was in the Temple of Apollo. There was a woman priestess that they called the Phrygia, or the Oracle, who conveyed messages from Apollo. And somehow or another, there was a gigantic python that once was the guardian of the, according to their mythology, a giant python guarded the oracle, and Apollo slayed the dragon, the python. But the spirit of prophecy, it was called the spirit of Python. And for centuries, people would go to that shrine, and it was a long, hard trek, they said. They'd go to that shrine to try and get a word from the Oracle at Delphi. It was very expensive. You'd have to pay big money, and you'd have to wait in the long line and hope that she would still be prophesying and so forth when you got to the front of the line. Kings would go there before they went to battle. Prominent businessmen would go there before they made some big investment or purchase, because they wanted to hear from the Oracle at Delphi. Alexander the Great went there. And there's an interesting story about his visit to see the Oracle, because apparently he got there on her day off. and he wasn't content to wait until she came back, you know, to speak or prophesy, whatever it was she did. She would go into a trance and speak in that hollow voice, you know, the blowing through the bottle type voice. But so he went into the temple, even though he was forbidden to do so. He went into the temple and almost dragged her to the statue of Apollo and demanded that she tell him, because he was going to war. He was about to attack Persia, and he wanted a word from the Oracle. And the Oracle said, you are invincible. No, invincible. You are invincible. And so he took that as to be, I can go, I can fight, I can win. And he went, he fought, he won. And he continued to win. And the Persian kings couldn't stop him. The Persian army couldn't stop him. No army could stop him. But you know what stopped him? A germ. A tiny, tiny little germ, so small, you'd have to have a very powerful microscope to see it. Syphilis killed him. He was very, very young. Well, he wasn't all that invincible. But anyway, the spirit of Python was a prominent, well-known spirit in the world of prognostication, fortune-telling. So for this girl to have a spirit of Python, it meant she had a great, that a lot of people would pay attention to her. And she made a whole lot of money. You know, businessmen, what they did, some businessmen invested in her. They bought her. This was their investment. Like you might invest in property, or you invest in an apartment or whatever. This was their investment. They invested in her. And she brought them, the Bible says, verse 16, she brought her masters, plural masters. So it was a, you know, LLC. Spirit of Python LLC. Brought them much gain. Much gain. Woo. And she's following Paul and Silas and Luke. And she's saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. They show unto us the way of salvation. You know what? Sometimes even the devil tells the truth. He doesn't always lie. Sometimes the devil even tells the truth. But Paul didn't want the devil advertising his ministry. And neither did the Lord want the devil advertising his ministry. So once again, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, this time to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1. Y'all hanging with me?
Yes.
All right. Mark 1. Just make your way over there. I'm coming right back, but I do want to read a couple of verses over here. Sometimes the devil tells the truth. Mark 1, I'm going to read beginning in verse 21. The Lord is coming into the city of Capernaum. Mark 1:21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and he taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching, for he taught them as one that had authority, not like the scribes taught, but one with authority. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. So this is a man who had a demon. He had an unclean spirit, an unholy spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone." Now he's talking in the plural. "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." I know thee. I know who you are. The demon is talking out of this man's mouth, and what the demon said about the Lord was 100% true. He's Jesus of Nazareth. He has power to destroy the demon. And I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. What he said was true. The demon knew who he was, and the demon was giving him free publicity. He was yelling it out for everybody to hear. You are the Holy One of God. Jesus said, "Shut up." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Shut up. Hold your peace and come out of him." Shut up, come out. He didn't want the devil promoting him. He didn't want the devil promoting his ministry. Only thing we need to say to demons, shut up and come out. In Jesus' name. That's our conversation with him. Then down in verse 26, when the unclean spirit had torn him, because look, this thing didn't want to come out, he cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Luke's account, I'm going to read this verse to you. You don't have to turn there. But in Luke 4, it says, "When the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils came out of many, crying out and saying, 'Thou art Christ, the Son of God.' And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak." He did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. Now, I want you to notice, again, you're still right here in Mark 1? All right. Verse 29, "And forthwith they came out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew and James and John. And Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and they told him of her. He came, took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. She ministered unto them. And that evening when the sun set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, those that were possessed with demons. And all the city was gathered together at the door." There's a big group now. "And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many demons." He cast out many demons and did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. You know, the devil sometimes tells the truth and will say things that are very flattering. "We know who you are. You're the Son of God. You're the Christ. You're the Most High." The demon-possessed girl that followed Paul and Silas and Luke around was saying great things about them. "You're servants of the Most High God. You bring out to us the way of salvation." You know what the temptation would be to say, that's right. Any publicity, any free publicity is good publicity, right? Bob, you got a microphone? We'll get you one.
Thank you. Would they have allowed someone that they knew to have an unclean spirit in the synagogue?
They obviously did.
Well, I guess my point is that they probably didn't know that this person had an unclean spirit until Jesus made him reveal himself.
That's quite possible also. That is quite possible because, you don't always know.
Right. But I don't think that if you know someone has an unclean, I mean, the way the Jews were, what they would allow into their synagogue, I don't think they would have allowed somebody if they knew that they had an unclean spirit. And they wouldn't allow them in if they had unclean hands, right? Or if they were...
Yeah, but if they were ritually clean, I don't know. I don't know. But that's a good question.
Yeah.
You can research that for us.
We'll do.
Have a good answer for us next time we meet. But I want you to think about this. This is how false prophets, false apostles, false teachers, false ministers of all kinds gain credibility in Christian circles, by mixing truth with falsehood. They say what's right, they agree with what's right, and this is how they disarm you. This is how they disarm their critics, because if all they taught was the lies, the deception, people would know. But when you mix the two together, people say, well, look, he's saying some good stuff. I mean, he's declaring that these guys are servants of the Lord, that we should listen to him. Let me tell you, this is a time in which we not only have to discern what is said, but by what spirit they're speaking. Because sometimes the devil will attach himself to the truth. He doesn't always outright oppose it. He will attach himself to it to gain access. This is how the wolf sneaks into the sheepfold. He's a wolf, but he's in sheep's clothing. And so they can say the right things. They can baa like a sheep. But, you know, there's fangs behind their jaws. Yes, sir.
I've heard it said that there are three ways to lie. One is to deceive, you know, to speak a lie. The other is to not tell the whole truth. And the other is to tell all the truth, but do it in such a way that nobody believes you.
Well, I do believe that if the devil starts complimenting you, that's not because he's your friend. It's not because he's on your side. If the false spirits start saying really good things about you, it's a strategy. It's a deception. It's to gain credibility. It's to gain access. It's to gain entrance. It's to disarm you. It's to disarm you. Because otherwise, you're going to be standoff. But boy, when he starts saying true things, flattering things... You know, flattery is a form of deception, too. It's a very powerful masquerade. And, you know, the Bible says that's what the devil does. He comes as an angel of light, and his ministers as angels of light. They're transformed as ministers of righteousness. They masquerade as ministers of righteousness so that that's how they gain access. And then they drop their deception and poison you a little bit at a time. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John 4:1 is a very important verse to remember. Don't believe everything you hear, even if you hear it from across a pulpit, even if you hear it from a minister you check it out with the Word of God.
Amen.
The devil quoted scripture to Jesus. So, verse 16, we're here in Acts 16. Let's go back to Acts 16. The point here is Paul was not blessed by this woman walking around behind them shouting how great they were. She's saying these men, verse 17, are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. This she did many days. I mean, not once or twice, but many days. But Paul being blessed, grieved, that's right. Paul being grieved, I mean, down in the depths of his heart, grieved by, obviously, this woman's got a problem. You know, there are people who say things, and the way they say it is just so unnatural and so bizarre. But Paul turned and said to the spirit. Now, he spoke directly to the demon in her and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out the same hour. That's our message to demons, too. And the Bible says he was grieved. The word means he was worn out. You battle in the devil, boy, it just wears you down. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I just looked up the Greek word for she was crying out. I mean, she was shrieking. So you couldn't even hear Paul.
Yeah, you definitely want to cast the devil out of it. Cast it out in the name of Jesus. It's tragic. I mentioned this to y'all before, but, you know, I read a book by John MacArthur. He says some good things. He says some terrible things, but he says some good things. And one of the terrible things he said was that no Christian today has the authority to cast out demons. Yeah. Yeah. So, I mean, my question then and now is, what do you do with them then? You know, you just. Well, praise God.
So, Brother Rusty, do you think that her masters were just allowing her to do? I mean, obviously, she thought maybe she would annoy them, or why were they letting her follow them?
I don't know, but they had quite a bit of money invested in her.
I know. That's what I was wondering.
Go ahead, Dave.
This was in the same place with Lydia, and they didn't even have a synagogue.
Right.
Okay. So they were outdoors, and, you know, the owners were probably somewhere else in the town.
Yeah. Could very well be that they were somewhere else in the town. I don't know why they wouldn't be right there with her, but obviously they weren't. But they got a little upset when she couldn't prophesy anymore. Brother Nelson, you got a comment?
I've testified before about the cult I was in for 25 years. Well, my whole family was in it. And the way it worked was indoctrination through the Bible, but twisted, you know, taking one verse here, tying it to this verse here, and just coming from a Catholic background and not knowing the Bible. It was real easy to be manipulated into thinking that this man was, he would teach some truth, right? Because the Bible has the truth.
Right.
But when you take things out of context and twist them around, he built an empire from homeschoolers. I mean, we're all homeschoolers, tens of thousands of homeschoolers. And he built an empire, and it has since been destroyed, thank God. And we're out of it and saved by Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, you know, the cults, that's how they prosper. They don't, not everything they say is wrong. But a lot of what they say is wrong. And so it's mixing truth with error, with falsehood. There's another passage where Paul deals with some demons. I tell you what. Yeah, let me finish reading right here, verse 19. When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they were making good money because this girl, obviously, she had a demon. This was a powerful demon, and obviously it was one of those demons like the spirit of Python. It was the spirit of Python. So it's a prophetic demon. But when the demon left, the girl, she couldn't prophesy anymore. She couldn't speak from the bottle, the hollow bottle sound. So she was normal now. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. This, the marketplace, the margin reads, they drew them into the court, into the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs that are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Now, you know, they're lying, of course. And the multitude rose up together with them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safe. And verse 24 says, when he received a charge like that to keep them safely, he put them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. He didn't want to run any chance of them escaping, so he locked them all up. Before I jump into the rest of the Philippian jail account, because I want to take a little time to deal with that, I would like to bring your attention over to Acts 19. You know, there's only a few places in the whole book of Acts where they cast out devils. You would think it was, man, it was all over the book of Acts. But actually, Acts covers a period of about 30 years, beginning in Acts chapter 1, after the Lord's ascension, and then all the way to Acts 28. It covers a period roughly 30 years. And in those 30 years, there's only four or five accounts of them casting out devils. Now, that doesn't mean that they didn't do it other times. It's just not recorded by Luke. So there is this event over in Acts 19 in Ephesus, and I just want to read a couple of verses real quick here, because we'll be in Acts 19, who knows, maybe next week or two. Definitely next year. You know, you're probably right. Unless we stay here a long time tonight and just... So, verse 11 says, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that, I'm in Acts 19:11, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, that the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Evil spirits came out. And certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them that had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus who Paul preaches about. And there were these seven sons of one Siva, a Jew, and chief of the priests that did that. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Can you imagine what that devil's voice sounded like? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them. So they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Well, that's because people were getting delivered when Paul, by Paul's ministry, other people trying to use the name of Jesus who had no right to use it, the demons conquered them. And here's what the Bible tells us. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Verse 18, many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Now keep in mind, this is Ephesus. This is another pagan city. This is where the gigantic temple of Diana is. So they came, they confessed their sins and showed their deeds. That is, they made declarations. They just confessed everything. They were holding nothing back. They were uncovering all their former practices. And then verse 19, many of them also which used curious arts. That's any kind of magical, you know, practices, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So this is a whole bunch of money. And mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So they made a full disclosure of their sins. That means a complete renunciation, confession of the sin, nothing hidden, full confession. But they brought their curious arts. Now, I want to read the footnote of my Bible, what that refers to. It says, curious arts refers to the practice of sorcery. The public burning of magical books shows that new believers in Christ were taught immediately to turn away from occult practices. Witchcraft, black magic, sorcery, spiritism, and other occult practices are satanic activities completely incompatible with the Christian faith. One cannot be a true disciple of Christ and at the same time deal with spirits or attempt to gain contact with the dead. God forbids and condemns all such activity as detestable, and then refers to Deuteronomy 18 and says, dabbling in the occult and spiritism will open one's life up to powerful satanic influence and demonic possession. So you don't want to hold on to any of that stuff. They brought all of their occult stuff and burned it. You want to get rid of it, get it out of your house. Holding on to stuff like that is an open invitation to demons. All it says is, drop in anytime. And they will. I told y'all years ago, I had a whole occult library. It was in one room of our house, and my wife wouldn't even, she got to where she wouldn't even go in there. Because the temperature in that room was so much colder than any other room in the house. And it really was. And it really was, you felt the oppression when you went in there. And I wasn't living for the Lord, and I felt it. But I was a collector of occult material. I was even trying to cast spells out in the yard, doing stupid stuff. But my dad gave me a book, Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. And I read it, and I got so, it opened my eyes. It really did. It opened my eyes. The Lord used it. And I decided I was on the wrong road. And I got everything out of the house. And the stupid thing I did is I called one of my best friends and said, you want all this stuff? Then don't do that. So I gave it to him, had it in the trunk of his car. And when I realized, boy, did I do wrong, I called him back. I said, hey, you still got that stuff? He said, I do. It's still in my trunk. I said, bring it all back. We put it in a big 55-gallon barrel. And you know that stuff didn't want to burn. I mean, it did not want to burn. We wound up having to pour gasoline all over it to get the thing to burn. Yeah. So you can't hold on to stuff that God forbids us to have. So if you have not gone through your house, if you never heard anything like this before, you've never searched through your house for any kind of occult material, I also include in this books, materials by cults, because there's a spirit of deception behind it. There are demons behind all that. The Bible talks about deceiving spirits and doctrines demons teach. And the doctrines of demons is in that cult material. That's the doctrines of demons. It's falsehood. So you don't want that in your house. We got rid of all of that. We got rid of the Mardi Gras stuff because it's associated with these parades that are, and the whole spirit of Mardi Gras, you know, is the spirit of revelry. It's a, yes, sir.
It amazes me, though, like at the mental gymnastics that the world goes through in order to justify all that stuff. You know what I mean? Like, I remember watching a documentary about, it might have been the Oracle at Delphi or something like that, and they referenced the fact that historically they talk about how the voice changed and they, you know, it spoke like out of their body or whatever. And they said, oh, well, you know, that must have just been that they had a chasm in the ground and sulfur gas was coming up. Yeah. And it made the voice go deep. It's just like they want to
take the supernatural element out.
Correct.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
There's no real demons.
There's no demons.
Just, it was just a superstition.
Uh-huh.
Yes, ma'am.
Oh, thank you. I was thinking, you know, growing up, we had those innocent TV programs like I Dream a Genie and Bewitched and all. Didn't think anything of it,
no.
You know. And
yeah.
Then now it's like Harry Potter and all that's trash. But, you know, I look back at they were funny and we thought they were innocent. But once I got saved, I realized, you know, wow. You know, if y'all remember any of that. Any of
yeah.
Young,
oh, yeah.
Old enough.
And think about what it does. You're looking at, you know, pleasant, beautiful people, movie star people, and they make the occult world seem not only harmless, but actually desirable.
Yeah.
It's something fun. Boy,
absolutely.
Wish I could wiggle my nose and,
yeah.
You know, do all of that. But it makes it desirable. It breaks down our defenses. The defenses... The world's been at war with God for a long time. The devil's very clever, and he knows how to weaken our defenses if we let him, so that we allow all of this stuff, and then desire it. He's poisoned a generation. Well, Father, we pray tonight that you help us all to see that there is a very real battle in the spirit world, and that it's not a joke. It's not funny. It's not harmless. But there are real forces arrayed against you and your people that would very much like to kill, steal, and destroy. So, Lord, help us to walk in wisdom. Help us, Lord, to give no place to the devil. Help us, Lord, to be discerning. Help us, Lord Jesus, to just walk in victory and not shoot our own selves in the foot by allowing things in our lives or our homes that shouldn't be there. And Father, I pray that you deliver us one and all from any demonic influence of any kind in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts, in our families. Lord, you are the great liberator. And Lord, we are your people who love your truth. And let your truth break every bondage and every yoke and set us entirely free, we pray, from every demonic influence in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Amen.